Well, thank you, Richie and Samantha, for that beautiful offertory. Samantha grew up here at Still Heights and now lives with her husband, Richie, in Australia. And we're just so pleased to see them and have them serve us today and minister to us through music. Well, it's interesting that as we've been working through this sermon series, Living Hope, which we started at the beginning of April, and now we're going to bring it to a conclusion today, it's been interesting just to see how God's Word has been speaking to various people. I know it's been speaking to me. I'm so thankful for the Apostle Peter and his inspired words to us. So today, we are looking at living in the hope of God's grace, living in the hope of God's grace. And our text today is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us today. And Lord, as we conclude our series, Living Hope, I pray that you would just continue to reinforce in us, God, a deep, deep stream of hope, God, that comes from your word, Lord, and that is inspired by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that it would prove to be an effective source of truth and encouragement and courage, God, in our lives. So, Lord, you are the living word. We ask that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in last week's sermon, my final point was that we need to stay humble, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And today in our final message of our series, I want to look at what it means to live in the hope of this grace that God so freely has given us through his Son, Jesus. Well, when we live in the hope of God's grace, I believe that we can expect to experience peace instead of anxiety. Peter writes to us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him." Because why? Because he cares for you. I said last week, and it's worth repeating, nothing in life could be worse than having the omnipotent God opposing you. Nothing in life could be worse than to have God's outstretched hand opposing you. Why is it that God hates pride? Why is that? Well, because it opposes itself to his might, his glory, his power. And pride says no to God, and it selfishly relies on self-autonomy. Pride rears its proud fist and it says, "No thanks, God. I got this covered. I can carry my own load." Yet this type of attitude doesn't lead us to peace, but rather it leads to ruin. When we submit ourselves to God, he lifts us up for his glory, in His due time. He makes the righteousness of our cause shine like the noonday sun. But pride causes us to fall headlong into destruction. Pride goes before the fall. Well, this certainly was true for Satan, who once was an archangel of God. But because of his rebellious pride, the Bible tells us that he was cast from heaven along with a contingent of rebellious angels that joined him. These fallen beings are called demons. And along with Satan, they are in opposition to God and his people. And after their final judgment, God will banish them to hell for eternity. But to the humble, God grants peace and grace in our lives because He cares for us. He cares for us. Our Heavenly Father's care and His provision is this sweet, just this sweet expression of His marvelous grace. God is the Almighty, and He means for us to find shelter under His wing, His hand of infinite care. Well, not only do we experience peace instead of anxiety when we live in the hope of God's grace, but Peter tells us we are strengthened. We are strengthened. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." The biblical pathway of being strengthened by God's grace begins by humbly casting all our cares on God, who in turn replaces our anxieties with the peace of Jesus, this amazing, pervading, all-surpassing, beyond understanding peace that flows to us from the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we abdicate our roles as stewards of our lives, but it means we surrender ourselves fully to the Lordship of Christ. And then we willingly profess, "Lord, may your will be done. Lord, your will be done, not mine, God. You possess all wisdom, God. You are all powerful. You see eternity for all it is, God. You know what's best for my life. So, God, may your will be done, not mine." Another practical way that God strengthens us is through the general grace of things like medical science. Stewarding our physical health is important because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God is genuinely concerned about our holistic health, body, mind, and soul. So things like rest and diet and exercise, these are important. And for those of you who are struggling with ailments such as clinical anxiety or depression or other chronic health needs, you please consult your physician and pursue God's general grace through medicine, because He has provided it in His providence. However, the healing pathway of dealing with our anxieties goes far deeper beyond just the physical level, doesn't it? Often our physical and emotional anxieties have roots that reach into the spiritual. God wants to strengthen us in our inner being. The Apostle Paul prayed this amazing prayer, for the church at Ephesus. He prayed that out of God's riches, i.e. God's grace, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. Where? In your inner being, your inner person, that spiritual life, the inner life. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God wants to strengthen. He wants to restore. He wants to build back up what is caved in. He wants to bring strength to your inner being. And it's through this combination of praying for the Holy Spirit's power and then living by the promises and the truth of God's word that we can start to overcome the fear of dealing with these giants in our life. We all have them. Peter tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us. He wants to consume us. He hates us. He sees God's image in us, and he wants to pulverize that image out of us. He is a destroyer, the Bible says. So to combat this powerful adversary, Peter gives us this cluster of tactical responses in his passage to us today. He says, be self-controlled, or some translations say sober-minded. Be alert, resist him, and stand firm in the faith. It's not time for passivity. We need to have an engaged faith. Yes, we're trusting in the Lord, but we have a part as well. Yes, God's grace is free, but it's the true grace means we stand in it, as Peter said at the end of his passage. And we also need to realize that our suffering is not the result of God just trying to put his thumb on us, that he's just trying to single us out, or he's got it out for us. No, Peter reminds us that brothers and sisters all over are suffering in a similar way. They're fighting this good fight against the enemy of their souls. And what it does is it causes us to rely more fully in God. Like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, listen to what he said. And don't let the familiarity of this passage just kind of breeze by you, but just listen intently as I read it to you. Paul said, as after he prayed that God would take this cumbersome thorn from his flesh. He doesn't describe what it is, but he says, God's response back to him when he said no is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, says Paul, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong in the Lord. These feelings of anxiety and emptiness, they can be relentless. They just keep bombarding us. And it's easy in the midst of the blitz of these feelings of anxiety or longings and cravings for things of the flesh, it's easy just to turn and take the path of least resistance and turn to the quick fixes. Instead of seeking God's peace through the spirit-powered self-control that God offers us, no, we turn and we go to the easy comforts of drunkenness or narcotics or pornography or addictive levels of media or video games, some weird kind of sense of escapism. And even for the more ambitious, the more refined, while we pursue the deceitfulness of riches. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries and the anxieties, they wrap around it, they choke it, and they make it unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. See, these addictive pathways and the greed or the love of money, they're not going to save you from the devil's snare. Nor will living in just a passive carelessness. Just go with the tide. Just whatever will be kind of syndrome. Folks, don't be duped by poor logic that says, I gave it to God and I let go. Well, there's truth in that statement, but there's also falsehood. Because, again, it's an engaged faith. The true grace means that we stand in it. There's an intentionality to receiving God's grace. There's a part for us to play as well. Not for our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift from God, through faith, by grace, so that no man or no woman should boast. But as we live in grace, as we live in the hope of God's grace, we can't just continue sinning and living in sensual indulgences or passivity. This mindset, it will not produce the hope and the peace that God intended for you to live in. Peter says we must be careful Christians, not careless. This warning is echoed by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. He said, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." That you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out for you so that you can stand up under that weight of temptation and that you can overcome it through God's grace and strength. To be sober-minded and self-control is to see things for what they are. The Christian life is about reality. And part of that reality is through rational thinking, but a big part of that reality is through the revelation of God's Word, that we have a physical world and universe that we live in that is governed by the laws of science and God's providence. But there is also a spiritual world. That is reality. And so we need, as Christians, to be sober-minded and self-control and to realize that things are going on in the physical world and things are going on in the spiritual world, that Scripture pulls that curtain back for us. So we need to stay sober-minded. This is the opposite of drunkenness, which would have an impaired view of reality. To be watchful and alert is the opposite of just sleeping at the wheel. Whoa! Living in the hope of God's grace means that we work out our salvation. We don't work for it, but we work it out with a sense of reality. We think clearly, as I said a few messages ago. We think clearly, we pray earnestly, and we love deeply. Think clearly, pray earnestly, and love deeply. Let me remind you of Peter's charge to us in 1 Peter 1:13. "Therefore," says Peter, "prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled," i.e. sober-minded, "set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." God's commitment to us is to strengthen us by His truth and grace, and we need to humbly rely upon Him day by day. He is our daily bread, and He is our provider, He is our protector, and we need to rely upon Him day by day, living in the joy and the strength of the Spirit, walking in cadence with the Spirit of God. And as we do this, He grants us to have a greater calling on our lives. This is part of what it means to live in the greater calling of God. And so Peter says that when we live in the hope of God's grace, we live strong or steadfast in our calling. "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power or the dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 5, verses 10 through 11. Often we hear people say, "It was my calling or my fate to accomplish or complete some admirable task." And yet, to have a calling means what? There must be a caller. So how much grace does God give to those whom He has called? Well, he gives you all the grace that you need for salvation. As I mentioned earlier, it's by grace we are saved, not of ourselves, by faith. But he also gives us nothing but grace in the sense that in terms of not having to face judgment and condemnation, we are no longer condemned because we are justified. We're made right through faith in Christ. Our sins, oh, the glorious thought, the glorious truth that our sins are forgiven through Christ and we have become children of God's amazing, amazing, spectacular, life-transforming grace. God's calling is an effectual calling. It's not just this invitation, say, hey, come follow me. No, his calling, in a sense, is irresistible. Theologian R.C. Sproul defines it this way. He says, irresistible grace does not mean that God's grace is incapable of being resisted. Okay? Indeed, we are capable of resisting God's grace, and we do resist it. The idea is that God's grace is so powerful that it has the capacity to overcome our natural resistance to it. Okay? It is not that the Holy Spirit just drags people kicking and screaming to Christ against their wills. No, the Holy Spirit changes the inclination, the declination, the disposition of our wills so that whereas we were previously unwilling to embrace Christ, now we are willing. And more than willing. Indeed, we aren't dragged to Christ. No, we run to Christ. And we embrace him joyfully because the Spirit has changed our hearts. End of quote. Well, in Luke 22... verses 31 through 34, we read how Jesus warned Simon Peter that Satan has asked to sift him out, as wheat. He wants to shake the life and faith out of Peter. But Jesus assures Peter by saying, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's an important term there because Jesus knows they're sitting at the table at the Last Supper, and Jesus already knows that Peter is going to disown him. But he said that I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have stumbled, I will strengthen you so that you may strengthen the brothers. Well, Peter responds just as Peter often responded in Scripture, impulsively to Jesus' statement, and he declares that he's ready to go to prison and even to death. But this was Peter's human pride talking. That's the pride talking. And he was trying to live according to his own power and agenda instead of by the leading of the Spirit. How often we all stumble with that same position. We want to live by our own agenda, by our own power, instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, after Peter makes his declaration, Jesus offers his famous reply, and he says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you know me. Yes, it's true, as followers of Christ, we will fail him at times. We are human. Our feet are clay. But by his grace and his irresistible calling, he will restore us so that we can endure all of life's sufferings. Whether the sufferings for a little while in verse 10 refers to a season or to a lifetime, the God of all grace will refine us through these sufferings. He will restore us so we can stand strong and steadfast and firm. For God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He is sovereign over all the subjects of his kingdom and his dominion. Well, I was watching a documentary on the royal family, the Windsors. And in the documentary, they shared how in 1947, shortly after Britain had bravely emerged victoriously from World War II, King George VI took his wife and daughters, Elizabeth and Margaret, and they went on a voyage aboard the British battleship, the Vanguard. And they traveled to selected countries of the Commonwealth to bring support and to bring strength and unity to the British Dominion. It seems the once great Britain, who boasted that the sun never set on her kingdom, would be reduced to little England if in the subsequent decades to come, despite King George's best efforts and intention. Peter tells us that God strongly supports all of those he calls into his dominion. To him be the power forever and ever. Only his kingdom will reign forever. It is unstoppable. We may fail, folks. We may falter, but like Peter, we are restored. We stand back up by the truth and grace of God so that we may offer the hope of the gospel to others, that we may still have a testimony, that we still may be a witness for God and his kingdom, telling them about Jesus and his calling to become part of the family of God. Well, lastly, in our text today, when we consider what it means to live in the hope of God's grace, it means that we can affectionately love the family of God. And that affectionate love is a brotherly love, not a romantic love, but a brotherly, sisterly love, an affectionate love of the family of God. Peter, in his closing remarks in verse 12 and then in 14, says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Well, in Peter's final words, he wants to leave ringing in our ears. He wants that to just be a ringing melody in our ears, that the fruit of living in the hope of God's grace creates family. Peter passes on greetings from either his wife in the city of Babylon. That's one take on those verses. Or he's passing on greetings from the church that is gathered in Rome, which Babylon was a code word for, along with his spiritual son, John Mark, or perhaps it's his own biological son named Mark. We don't know the exact details, but they're not terribly important here, other than they're couched in the context of family. As we get ready to return to our in-person worship on July 5th, and I am very excited about getting back together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm longing to see people in person. And even though our faces will be covered with masks, it will still be a sweet reunion for those who are ready to worship here in person at the church building. For as it was in Peter's day, and it still holds true today, we can endure the trials of life if we know we have somebody in our corner. If we know that we have a loving family that's cheering us on, that picks us up and dusts us off and bandages the scrapes and the bruises and supports us. And my hope for Still Heights is that we love one another earnestly with a true Christian affection. Even though we temporarily need to refrain, obviously, from hugs and from handshakes and the holy kisses. Well, we really don't do that a lot here at Still Heights, but because of the COVID-19, we're going to have to refrain until it's safe to do so again from that physical embrace with a brother or sister in Christ. But in the months to come, I pray that the grace of godly affection for one another to come and to be poured out on this church, Oh, that we would just sense and experience the love and the favor of God through the family of Christ here. For folks, this is the essence. This is the essence of Christianity, the creation of this divine family, children of God coming together under the banner and the protection of Christ's love as we come together and as brothers and sisters in Christ, saved by God's grace and truth, a family marked by love, not this dutiful obligation, well, I guess I'll love you because we go to the same church, or marked by these kind of just cool pleasantries. No, I pray that God would just pour out this affection through His Holy Spirit for us, for one another, as we grow in relationship with God and with each other, and that we would enjoy a sweet, deep, affectionate fellowship and love for one another. Well, just like in Peter's day, we need to learn to live in the hope of God's grace so we may experience peace instead of anxiety. Secondly, that we may be strengthened so we can overcome the attacks of our enemy and even the temptations of this world and the cravings of our own sinful lives. Thirdly, so that we may live strong, that we may be steadfast in our calling, that irresistible calling of Christ. And lastly, we need to live in the hope of God's grace so that we can affectionately love and encourage one another as the family of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you again for this epistle, this letter of life that we call 1 Peter. Lord, thank you for your servant Peter. Lord, may we, like him, be faithful, Lord, over the course of our lifetime. Oh, God, restore us, God. Strengthen us as a church, God, as we come together on July 5th. And may all that happens here, God, whether in this building or our church gathered in homes throughout this city, and even to people listening, Lord, online, God, may you be glorified. May you be blessed in our lives, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. My sin and bear my shame. God's grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation.
What a fitting song to end our sermon series, Living Hope, and to conclude our message today. Well, I just want to encourage you, if you're watching this message and this service on Sunday morning, and you have felt a stirring from the Lord to come and to help out on the welcome team, then I encourage you to come to the church building at 1 p.m. today. And we're going to have some training for our welcome team so that we're ready and we're safe and we're good to go for July 5th, when we're going to start our in-person services here at Still Heights, the Lord willing, at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. as well. Well, may I leave these words from the Apostle Paul to you. May the God of hope, our Lord is full of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God's peace, may His power, may His presence, and His protection and provision be yours. In Jesus' name this week. Amen.